Well, good morning, everyone. Sue and I go walking most mornings. We get up in the morning, we try to go walking for a mile or so, maybe a kilometer and a half or whatever you would call that in California. California has nice weather, so we can usually do that. We also walk in the evenings. What we found to do is that we like to listen to the Bible readings online. We use BibleGateway.com, and we like to listen to chunks of the Bible, like just listen to a whole book read at one time for 45 minutes or so. And I found that very useful. You actually learn things by not doing the readings in just like chapter by chapter. You read through Hebrews 11, and then you find out, oh my goodness, Hebrews 12 finishes that whole list of faithful people. And for a long time, I never realized it ended with Jesus Christ in Hebrews 12. But we run into people when we're walking in the mornings. We run into a lot of folks in Simi Valley. It seems like all of our neighbors have dogs. It's just like everybody has a dog and they're out walking their dogs. And when their dogs die, they replace them with puppies and they have to start all over. And we watch these puppies, they come running up to us because they're so, they stretch their master's leashes and they come up and they jump up on you and they just can't wait to lick you and they're so excited. And the poor owners, they're like, oh, I'm sorry. And they're like, hold them back, but they're totally out of control. And in a lot of ways, we've noticed that over time, puppies settle down, do what we want to do, and it takes a while to where we can be trained and guided by the Word of God. But thank God that He's willing to do that. He's willing to take all of us who started out like wild little puppies, totally untrained, just doing what we do by nature, and He trains us into family members of His eternal family. God's character is so far from our natural minds when we were born. I've tried to point out this week in God's election that none of us deserve the training program. Nobody does. But God is willing to send His angels to work in our lives, to retrain us, to reprogram our brains, to develop a spiritual mind that's in conflict with our natural minds. And that Jesus Christ is willing to intercede with that and try to win that war that's going on in our heads. It's something we can really thank God for, because He's trying to get us to live His eternal way of life, what the Bible calls eternal life so many times. It's not just immortality. It's an eternal way of life that was with the Father all along and has been revealed in the Son, as John would say. That's the good news. He's willing to train us. And it's all to do with His mercy and His kindness that He's picked you. He's picked you to be training for his family for eternity. The problem is the training program is tough. It's tough, as we've looked at this week in Job, that involves suffering. It involves some bad days. You look at Bible characters and what they went through. Look at the life of David and then goes through years where he's running away from Saul, doesn't know what to do, and he goes through all these troubles. And he gets to the point in the end where that final battle with where the Philistines went up the coast and they came up from the north and they're fighting with the Israelites, and Saul and Jonathan are killed. And David went over to Achish and he fakes out being a madman and all these things that happen. It's like, and then David comes back to Ziklag at the end of that when he got refused by the Philistines to be accepted. And he gets down to Ziklag and he finds out the entire city's been burned and all his family's gone. All of his men's family were gone, the kids and the wives. And, you know, the people with David, those men that had wanted to go to war, they were ready to kill him. And David strengthened himself in the Lord his God. And 1 week later, he was the king of the south. They had anointed him king in Judah. He was accepted as their king. That's how fast God can change things if we cooperate with His training program. It's not easy, but He guarantees that it will work. So it starts out with children, where you grow up learning to obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. We then go to school. We get jobs and ecclesial responsibilities. Sometimes we end up in marriage, and sometimes we have children. But it's all part of the training program. And as we get older, we care for the elderly. We take care of our elderly brothers and sisters. And God slowly trains us to give up our own interests and care more about the interests of others, to have that mind in us that was in Christ Jesus. It's not like you consider them, you know, better than yourself, but they're more important, as some of our modern versions render that. that others are more important than ourselves. Some of you might have played some sports over the years, or maybe you've had a piano teacher or a music teacher who was really hard on you, right? Sometimes they're sort of tough on us, and they have really high bars and expectations for us. But you know, what they do teach us is to focus. Don't get distracted. And I've learned a lot from that, about the idea of being challenged to grow and stay away from the distractions of this world. You can apply those same principles in the truth. Don't get distracted by all the advertisements out there, all the offers that career pathways are going to give you. We don't want to be distracted. We got to think about, it's God's family, God's training us, and what can we do to cooperate? God's not going to force us into a training program. He offers it freely by grace, but he's not going to make you participate in his training program. You know, the question we have this week when we go home, are we going to submit to it? Are we going to cooperate with it? Are we going to accept it and thank God for it? Or are we going to challenge it and say, well, that's not fair. It's trying to grow our faith. But he promises all of us that if we cooperate, if we submit to all the work of angels in our lives, he promises it will end in importance. Oh, sure, we have to do our part. We've got to pray to God constantly, pray without ceasing, asking for his help and for his help on others. And for those that are going through a rough week, thinking about what else can we do to help our brothers and sisters, help the young people. Think about something else you could do at work, at home, at school, wherever we are. We have to practice righteousness that are having angels working in our lives. We have to remember, when we're dealing with our brethren and sisters and their families and their children, that they have angels as well. And imagine how frustrating it must be to angels when they're working with one of their members, one of the people they've been assigned, and we go in and we frustrate the work because of how we handle the situation. You ever thought of that before? Sometimes we come into issues and we're so motivated by what we want to do, we don't even think about what's happening in the life of the other person. They have angels that care about them. They're training them as well. And we want to learn to be aware of that and cooperate with all the training programs. You know, you look at somebody like Judah and Joseph back in the Old Testament. You know, an angel's working with Joseph, another one's working with Judah. And they're in two different points at life when they're revealed in Genesis 37 and 38. Joseph's way ahead of Judah spiritually. Judah's out there in chapter 38 as a contrast to, like, he's a man of this world. That's all he cares about. But he had an angel working with him, guiding his life. And we, you know, Joseph is so careful not to totally, you know, kick him out, push him away. He's aware of the fact that there's angels working in their life. The proof that God's training for growing his faith in his father to where he could bring him to the crucifixion, and he could, see, that's what we're here to remember this morning. The victory that our Lord Jesus won in his son. He beat the devil. He destroyed him that had the power of death, that is the devil, so that he could deliver those who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. That's what our God did. Him and his son, Abraham and Isaac, going up together as they totally destroyed sin. Every part of sin. Or, you know, we find out that, you know, as Paul puts it in Colossians 2, that they destroyed all the rulers and the authorities, putting them all to shame because that he suffered. God put the cross in front of him all of his life, knowing this is where it's going to end. He gave his son with that. The same kind of thing God tries to do with us. He tells us it's going to be a life of trouble and trials and suffering. But if you trust me, I'll bring you through it. I'll bring you through it just like I did with my son. And Paul says that it was tough. In the days of his flesh, when he had offered up prayers and supplications with vehement cries and tears to him who was able to save him from death. And he was heard for because of his godly fear. But though he was a son, he still had to learn obedience by what he suffered. And then, having been perfected, he became the author or the source of eternal salvation to all who obey him. Or as Paul puts it in Hebrews chapter 12, when he goes through all those people in chapter 11 that lived by faith and they still had their faith when they died, he then goes and says, well, look to Jesus. We're surrounded by this great cloud of witnesses in the Bible, witnessing to the fact that God could change their life and he could save them. As bad as they started out, he could still save them. And Paul goes on in Hebrews 12, you know, that we're surrounded by this cloud. Let us lay aside every weight. He sees it like an athlete in the Olympic Games, and they had all of their Greek gods up there. Well, we're surrounded by the faithful in the Bible. And you lay aside all the weights when you go out there to run the race. They would run naked. That's why they call them gymnasiums. And he sees, lay aside all those weights. Run the race that's set before us. And don't give in to the sin which so easily ensnares us. Looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of faith. Not our faith. Although it does in the end come down to our faith. Those words in our italics in your Bible. It's not and perfecter, say, of faith. He's the greatest example of faith that ever lived. The greatest. And what God did in him, the victory that he won in him, because of the training program, he run the race and he finished it, and there he is standing at the finish line, waiting to help us get there as well. That's what our God has done for us. So we consider him who endured all that hostility and all that stuff from sinners. And so we remember, look at what Jesus went through for us. And so we don't get discouraged. We don't get depressed. We don't start thinking, well, this isn't fair that I have to go through this. See, I think that's what Job came to. And eventually it's like, it's not fair. And Jesus would have learned from Job that, no, I'm not going to go down that pathway. It's not about fair. It's about what it takes to make it to the end. And God promises he'll bring the right circumstances, the right experiences into all of our lives because he's treating us as his children. And what father doesn't discipline their child? And we know that what Paul would say in Hebrews 12 is that, I know, the earthly fathers, they do it sometimes for their good. Sometimes, you know, I think every parent out there has been to a point where you've sort of had it with your child, and maybe we just sort of like, sometimes in anger we lash out, and we're so tired, and we discipline them for me. But Paul assures us that's not what God does. He says he disciplines you every time for your good because he wants you to share his holiness. It's a training program to turn us into his children. And so we've got to endure that. He's treating us as sons. And we want to be legitimate sons, so we have to go through the training program. So as Paul said in Hebrews 12, down at verse 10, that those fathers that we have today, sure, they indeed disciplined us and chastened us as seemed best to them. But God does it for our profit. That's what he's doing. When angels bring experiences into our lives, they're custom making the trials we need to turn us into God's children so that we can be partakers of his holiness. But I love the way that Paul is such a reasonable person and acknowledges it's not some theoretical thing. And he says, look, I know for the moment, no chastening seems joyful for the present, but it's painful. But we have the faith and the confidence to realize if we put up with it, if we participate with it, that it will, in the end, afterward, it will yield the peaceable fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. That's how he puts it. It's a training program. Thank God that he's willing to train us. Don't fight it. Don't resist it. Accept it as, I'm that bad. This is what I need. This is what others need. God may use us like Job to show other people what he's trying to get us to see. It's a training program. And that's what our Lord Jesus Christ did. You look at all the things that happened in his life. He never complained. He didn't mistreat other people because of what they were doing to him. No matter what he suffered, he didn't lash out at them, didn't revile at them. But he trusted God in everything. He understood the training program. And his goal was to work through it, respond the right way, and leave us an example that we could follow in his place. Show us God's eternal way of life. And what he did is he won the greatest victory any man has ever won. He totally destroyed the devil. And that's what we're here to remember this morning, that God's training program worked for Jesus. As we take the bread and the wine, we remember the victory. one. It's exciting that God's working in our lives. If you're willing to eat his flesh and drink his blood and then go through the program that he went through, God will save us. He promises it will work, but it comes at a cost. There's suffering, there's trials, there's bad days that come with it, but the training program will work. You see, sometimes we think we're here to remember all the physical torment Jesus went through. Look at what they did to him. Look at what how they treated him. Look at what the Jews, the Romans did. And they nailed those nails into him. They put him up on the cross. They put him up on that pole. And they did all those things. And you've probably heard people give classes, Christadelphians, telling you all about how terrible crucifixion was. Have you ever noticed in the Gospels, though, that's not what God left on record for us? He doesn't tell us a whole lot about what the people did to Jesus. He gives us just enough for us to realize, how did Jesus respond to that? How did he handle it? As Peter says, that when he was suffered, he didn't threaten. When he was reviled, he didn't lash back out at people. Why not? 1 Peter 2, because he trusted him who judges justly. He accepted the training program and didn't lash out at people. He's killing the devil in himself. That's what God wants us to remember today. We don't come here to remember the torture. We don't come here to remember that sinners deserve to die. We come here to remember that God can win the victory in us. Have a positive attitude tomorrow when you wake up. It's a new week, and God's still working in our lives. He's changing us. And it changes the way we treat other people. Have a positive spirit about it all. You know, for years, God tried to teach this through animal sacrifice. He tried. Look at Adam and Eve when they sinned, and he clothed them with coats of skins. And he tried to explain to them that I can take care of this. If you participate with me, I don't really want to punish you. I want to save you. That's our God. He loves us. Or you look at how the angel dealt with Cain. Look at what happened with Cain. When he made his mistake, offered the wrong stuff. The angel didn't say, well, you know, you should be punished for that. You should be killed for that. That's not what the angel said. The angel said, we can work this out. You can get this right, Cain. But I want you to know that sin is there like a lion crouching at the door. And it's ready to Cain. See, that's not a sin offering like some of us think there. It's not a sin. Sin is crouching at the door. He personifies sin for the very first time in the Bible and says, you got to realize it's like a wild animal. And you got to control it. You got to master it, Cain. We'll work with you. You can overcome this. And Cain walks away. See, I don't want any part of that training program. That's not what he wanted to do. He wanted something totally different in this life. God was unfair. He couldn't accept the training program. You see, when it comes to animal sacrifice then, when God instituted that, I've asked so many Christadelphians, why do you think the offerer killed the animal? Why do you think the offerer killed the animal? And you know, the standard answer I get is because sinners deserve to die. We are so focused, folks, on punishment. We don't realize we've taken this in from Christianity, from the Christian church. That's not what God ever intended with animal sacrifices. Just think about it for a minute. Think about when if you were going to do an animal sacrifice, you'd have to go find an animal that is without blemish. Who did the animal represent? Was it us? Who was it? It was Jesus Christ. He's without blemish, cloven-footed, so he doesn't stumble. You know, this is the Lord Jesus Christ. You find a representative of the flock that represents my Messiah, God says. You bring that animal, the best, because he will be the best. And you bring that animal to the priest. See, this was never about punishment. Do you really think Jesus deserved to die? If we were thinking about it, we were going through the motions, we would never come out with that conclusion. And we would go to that to the priest, and the priest would say, okay, lay your hands on the head of that animal. You identify with him. Or like the Apostle Paul would say when he explains all this without legalistic terms, you are buried with him in baptism, into his death, so that you can rise to a new way of life. You identify with that Messiah. You put sin to death, the animal nature that's there. You destroy it. You put it to death. That's what he's going to do. Join with him in a death like his. God was trying to teach people about the training program. He's trying to tell us all, I can do this, but you have to participate. You have to be an active participant. We don't just come here every Sunday morning and say, well, I deserve to die. I deserve to die. God, please forgive me, and walk away unchanged people. We participate in his death to sin. We join him in a death like his so we can rise to a resurrected life like our Lord Jesus Christ. That's what God was teaching. It was never about sinners deserve to die. Although that's a true statement, that's not what God wanted to do. He doesn't keep beating us over the head over the fact we're sinners and we should die and he wants to kill us and he wants to punish. He wants to change us into his children. That's what he wants. And all of this is about changing people. You know, I've watched Christadelphians argue about animal sacrifice for years. And brethren will argue about, well, the death. What did the death mean? Well, is that eternal death? We deserve a violent death, like the animal when you kill it with a knife? Is that what God was saying, that we all deserve a violent death, like Jesus on the cross? And they're so focused on the physical death of the animal and the physical death of Jesus on the cross. That isn't what saves us, brethren and sisters. That doesn't change your life. Oh, you can appreciate it, and you can say, oh, thank you, God, that you did this for me. But it doesn't cause us to participate in his death to sin. And that's what God was always after. He wanted those animal sacrifices. He wanted people to bring them, not because of the sacrifice, but to teach us to participate in the death of Messiah. Be like him. Fight sin. Fight the devil. Put it to death in your life. Don't just give in to our natural desires. And have you ever noticed that many of us talking about animal sacrifices, we quit there. We think that's the end. And we don't even read the rest. What did you then do with the animal and with the blood? You sprinkled the blood on the altar, our life. God's saying, look, I can put you on that altar. I can lay Jesus Christ on that altar and through the troubles and trials of this life, he learned that obedience by the things that he suffered. I can change my son and he will ascend to me as a pleasing odor into the presence of God. And if you are in him, I can do it with you too. He can change you. He can save you. See, we have to get this punishment stuff out of our life. We have to do what John says. It is possible to have perfect love and it casts out fear, because fear has to do with punishment. We are so affected by the Christian community and all this punishment. Although you don't hear much about it anymore, but so many of our hymns and our background in Christian literature was based off of that angry God idea. And it's filtered into us, and we misread Bible stories and concepts, the things about the atonement, because we're so worried about punishment. The problem with punishment, it's all negative. It's all passive. Somebody's going to punish you. What God was after was an active participation in the death of his son. We are here to take bread and wine this morning and then walk out of here showing forth his death to sin until he comes. That's our job. We have to live it in our lives. We show forth his death. Not the death that they did to him. Not what the Romans and the Jews did of the killing him and what they put him through, his death that he accomplished when he destroyed him that had the power of death, that is the devil. He put sin to death. That's what God wants us to participate in. That's what he wants us to remember this morning. It's a huge victory. It's exciting what he did. And we thank God that he's willing to train us as well. When you're reading through Romans 6 at a baptism sometime, just notice how often Paul refers to these ideas that we're baptized into his death, not his physical death, the death that he died. Paul even says it that way. He goes on and says, we've been united together in the likeness of his death. And in verse 10 of Romans 6, he actually says, finally, here you don't miss it, for the death that he died to sin once for all. It's all about the death he died Not the death that the Jews and the Romans brought on him. He's killing sin one moment after the next. He's refusing to give in to sin. He's caring about his disciples on that last day, as we looked at yesterday in that class. So focused on what can I do to help you? How can we serve each other so that everybody makes it? That's the focus of our Lord Jesus Christ. That's what motivated him to put the old man to death. That's why in our Bibles, when God left the record of four Gospels of the crucifixion, they don't focus on the torture. They don't tell us about what he's going through and the pain and the agony. I know our hymns do because they're written by Christians, and they think somehow that all that pain and all that agony that he went through, he somehow paid the price for you so you don't have to go through that. And it's so wrong. It's so wrong. It gives you totally the wrong idea. He went through it to show us that we've got to participate in his death to sin. We have to go out of here and show forth his death until he comes. It's an active participation in the life of the Jesus Christ. You ever notice how in Mark's gospel, Mark actually says, he records all this stuff, and he just says, and they crucified him. That's it. And they crucified him. Because, you know, torturing a man, putting him through all of that crucifixion, isn't going to save anybody if you don't realize that it was all about the victory he was accomplished, that God was winning in him of destroying sin. That's what matters in our lives. I really love the way Peter puts it, that he did all this stuff because he says that he bore our sins in his own body on the tree. Oh, yeah, he took our nature up there on the tree. He fought it to the end that we, having died to sins, might live for righteousness. It wasn't about punishment. It was about changing us to die to sin and live to righteousness. By his stripes, you are healed. Now, what does that mean, by his stripes you are healed? You think somehow that because Jesus was tortured, he was put through all of that, that somehow that just means you're forgiven of your sins? It's by his stripes we were healed, because he healed our minds. He taught us how to live. He showed us God's eternal way of life. And he's trained us in it, and he's willing to teach it to us today. That's what we're here to remember. We're here to remember the death that Jesus died, not the death that they did to him. So as we take the emblems this morning, let's reflect on the love that God and Jesus have for us. Appreciate it. They want us to make it. They don't want to punish us. They want to save us and train us and discipline us, instruct us so that we can share their holiness. Let's remember that it's God's family, brothers and sisters. Our physical children that we have, they're God's. The ecclesia that we have, the community that we have, it's all God's family. And he can pull into his family and invite whoever he wants. It is his choice. And no matter what sins we've committed this week, and we'll go on to commit in our future, let's forsake them. Let's learn, like Peter said in Acts chapter 2, that the blessing of Abraham was not just that God forgives us today, but that God will turn us away from our iniquities. He'll change our lives. The training program works so that he can forgive our sins. We've sort of lost track of that first part of it. He's turning us away from our iniquities. Home this week, let's remember, let's let this week have an influence about how we treat our spouses, how we treat our children, how we treat our ecclesial members. Put ourselves in their shoes sometimes when something goes wrong. Think about if you were that person that had committed that sin, how would you want to be treated? What would be helpful to you to change your life, to get you back on track, and then take that with you when you go to talk to that person? Instead of this punishment that we're so good at. It's judging and punishment. It's not really the way of our Lord Jesus Christ with his family. That's not what our God does to us. And thank God for his training program. Without it, we're all lost. If the angels quit working in our lives tomorrow, none of us would make it. We have to have it every day, every week. They're bringing the right things into our life to guide us into the family of God. That's their job. They're ministering spirits sent forth to minister for those, for you who are the heirs of salvation. And we're learning. We're learning so that we can join them in the work in the kingdom age, God willing. And I love the way Jude sums up the concept of animal sacrifice. See, these people understood it. They realized what it was all about. And he uses these references about without blemish and with stumbling. And he ends up Jude with in his letter, and he says, now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling. He can do it. The training program works. He's leading those animals under the law, the animal sacrifice, and you take that animal that's cloven-footed and it won't stumble. God can do that to us. He can keep us from stumbling and here's the other part, and then present us without blemish before the presence of his glory with great joy. There's the animals ascending in the smoke up to God into his presence as a pleasing odor. These folks understood what animal sacrifice was all about. To the only God, our Savior, through Jesus Christ our Lord, be glory and majesty, dominion and authority before all time and now and forever. Amen.